Morning. To start the message, I invite you to turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is a book that we don't often go to in preaching. I'd like to start by looking at Jeremiah as he is writing what God laid on his heart. Lamentations 3. Lamentations is a lament. It is a woeful book in many ways. Jeremiah lamenting the state of the wicked and God's people. And I'd like you to notice something that we're going to start by skimming the first part of the chapter. I'm going to pick out some phrases. And I want you to notice how sad Jeremiah is and how overwhelmed he is. And then we're going to get to a point, and you'll feel this, you'll hear this, you'll see it. We'll get to a point when it turns completely the opposite. And I raise the question, why? If you look at verse 1, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Verse 4, my flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. Can you feel that? That's a sad place to be. Verse 6, he hath set me in dark places and as they that be dead of old. Verse 7, he hedged me about, I cannot get out. Verse 8, he shutteth out my prayer. Verse 10, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. Verse 11, he pulled me in pieces, he hath made me desolate. Verse 13, he hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. Verse 15, he hath filled me with bitterness. Verse 18, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. But hang on, listen, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Did you feel the shift? This is a breath of fresh air. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto all them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. What happened in Jeremiah's experience? What changed from the first 20 verses? What changed? You know what changed? What changed was what he was thinking about or how he was looking at the circumstances in life. How he was looking at his lot in life, because his lot was still the same. It was still Jeremiah. He still was the same man as before, but he says, I start thinking about something. I recall something to mind, and I have hope. This morning, I'd like to talk about the impact of self-talk. Another word for self-talk is thinking. But we're going to call it self-talk this morning because we talk to ourselves. It is said that average Americans, probably a few of us are something different than average, but average Americans can speak 150 to 200 words a minute. But we can think, it's estimated we can think 1,300 words a minute. You stop and think about that. And when you're sitting thinking and running through a bunch of things, you can cruise over a lot of territory really, really fast, much faster than talking. And this morning I like to think about our thoughts as self-talk, the things that we tell ourselves. The first century Greek philosopher said, men are disturbed not by things, but by their view of them. You think about that. It's not the things that disturb us. It's how we look at them and what it means to us or doesn't mean that disturbs us. But we understand that because way back before that first century Greek philosopher, the proverb writer wrote, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we like to think about the impact of our thoughts, the impact of self-talk. And I'd like to use the board to illustrate this morning. I'd like to talk about The A, B, C's of our emotions, of our thoughts, of what goes on within our hearts and our response to that. The A is an activating circumstance. Activating circumstance. The C is the consequence. Something happens in my experience as an activating circumstance, and at the end of this is a consequence. Many people think in terms of activating events and consequence. You do this to me, and then this is what happens. The thing that we must think about this morning is what's in there in the middle. There is something that shapes the consequence, and that is our belief system. What we believe, how we will look at it, shapes the consequences. A simple illustration of that is this. So I'm trying to get a hold of someone. I call on my telephone. They don't answer. I leave a message. They don't call me back. In my mind, I start thinking, talking to myself, he doesn't like me. He doesn't want to talk to me. He's doing this on purpose. He knows I called him. What's the consequence going to be? The consequence is going to be I'm upset. I'm not happy about this, right? You see that the belief system, what I tell myself, will directly impact the consequence. So I feel rejected. I feel hurt. I take offense by this. And maybe that's not at all what was going on. His cell phone might be dead, or he might be in a place where he has no service. But because I told myself some bad things, I believe something bad, and the consequence is bad. So we have an activating circumstance, a belief system, and the consequence. And I'd like to show us from Scripture. I'd like to go to a number of examples. I'll tell you where you can turn. Some of these we will read some verses, but some of them will just refer to the story. Let's go first to Numbers chapter 13 for the story of the 12 spies sent into Canaan. And we'll see Bible stories of how this works, where there was an activating circumstance. They believed something and it shaped the consequences. If you go to Numbers 13 and verse 30 says this, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. The activating circumstance was Caleb was a spy. He went in through the land of Israel. He came back. He believed in God. He came back and he said, we can do it. Let's read verse 32 about the other 10. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You see, their consequence is totally different. Here's 10 people who are saying, this is a dangerous land, it eats up the inhabitants, and we can't do this. And there's two other men who are saying, we are well able to overcome it. They went into the same piece of land. They saw the same countryside. They met the same people in the same period of time. Exact same circumstances, and 2 said, we can go do it, and 10 said, we can't do this. The only thing that was different was this thing right here in the middle is what they told themselves about the circumstance. It made all the difference. God was still the same God in the heavens. The land was still the same land. But the way they responded to it had everything to do with what they told themselves. That's a picture of this thing. And we're talking about the impact of self-talk this morning. As children, we heard this story of the 12 spies going into the land of Canaan. And we all wanted to be the 2, when we sing that song, the 2 that were good, not the 10 that were bad. We all want to be those 2 that are good. We're going to have to learn how to tell ourselves the truth about circumstances. Tell ourselves the right things to be able to be those. And so this point is for us when duties seem overwhelming. And we need to think about it when we're in the middle of something. This is a busy time of the year for families in Pennsylvania. We're putting up garden things and corn and peaches. And it's just not enough of days in a week and not enough of hours in a day and not enough of energy, let alone time for sleep. And life can seem a little overwhelming. But a lot of the way I respond to situations has to do with what I believe and what I tell myself about the situation. If I wake up in the morning, I say, oh, this is terrible. I'll never get my work done. And I'm so tired and everything's against me. I probably won't get it done. But if I wake up in the morning, I say, God is good. He has blessed us with this. And yes, I am frail. I am tired. But God will be with me and we can do this. It's a challenge for us. It's easy for us to look at those spies and say, oh yeah, God was with them. And yes, we know they could go into the land of Canaan. But what about the morning when I must wake up and tackle the duties that are mine to take care of? All right, let's go to the story of Saul. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Saul was a king. And Saul began with God's blessing. And then Saul lost his mooring somewhere along the way. And they have this event where this giant comes out and challenges the children of Israel, and Saul and his men are scared. And David comes along, the little wimp of a shepherd boy, and he goes out with his sling and stones and he slays Goliath. And something happened that most men can't take. 1 Samuel 18, verse 7, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Activating circumstances. A man is getting more praise than this king, this little David. It's even ladies that are praising this man. That's harder yet for a man to take. The ladies noticed that David did more than Saul, and Saul's telling himself something. What's he telling himself? You can pick that out for me. What's he telling himself? It's right there in verse 8. He's going to take the kingdom. David's going to surpass me. I'm going to lose out. I must grab a hold of power. I must consolidate it. I must get rid of David. That's eventually where that thought goes. This is the self-talk that was going on in Saul's life. You know the story of Saul, how he hunted David like a partridge on the hillside. Ridiculous. A whole army of men out there searching for a man. Why didn't Saul build his kingdom? Why didn't he go conquer nations? Why didn't he build big buildings? Why didn't he establish his kingdom? What was he looking out after a man for? You know why? Because what he was telling himself. If I'm going to stay king, I've got to get him because he's going to take my kingdom. And Saul was right. And actually, the more Saul pursued that, the more people saw they didn't want Saul. The more they saw the value of David. Saul was ruining it for himself and continuing to ruin it. What if Saul would have sat down one day and said, this is ridiculous, what I'm telling myself. I actually need David in my kingdom. I welcome him in my kingdom. I need him to lead my armies. I want to make a space for him. I want to honor him. I'm glad that the lady saw that he is worth something. Do you see how that would have changed Saul's consequences? The choices that Saul made about relating to David? It all had to do with what Saul was thinking. It could have been a totally different story, I'm convinced, had Saul had a different way of thinking, talking to himself. It was a self-talk of fear. And so maybe this point is for us when we have control and power. Maybe this point is for us when we hear someone else getting praises that we really would like for our own. To just stop and say, you know what? Listen to yourself think. When someone else in church is getting something that you really wanted, then listen to yourself talking. And write it down maybe and look at it. What does it look like? Is it the kind of thing that says, well, I'm glad he got to be janitor, or I'm glad he got this position in church. I'm glad he was ordained, or whatever the situation. I'm happy. We need men like that. Or is it the kind of thing that, yeah, well, he's going to take it. I'm losing out. They don't ever think about me. I'm going to have to grab. I'm going to have to do something to show who I am. The impact of self-talk will affect the choices that we make. Another story is from Luke chapter 12. It's the story of the rich fool, that man that planted fields. And then as the crops grew, he looked and he saw, this is a bountiful harvest. His barns weren't big enough to put it all away. He's looking at these fields. He's looking at the tall corn. He's looking at the soybeans. That's what's in Pennsylvania. But he's looking at all of those things flourishing. And he starts talking to himself. You can probably tell me, what was his self-talk? What was he telling himself as he looked at his crops? Anyone?
That was the right fertilizer. We did it right.
Ah. I'm a good farmer. I did it right. This is mine. What would have happened? You know what he did? He said, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to make bigger barns. I want to put it all away. And then I'm going to have, and so I can just take vacation for the rest of my life because I have plenty. What would have happened if he would have started thinking, I'm glad to see this harvest. Finally, I can do something for widow Sarah down the street. Finally, I can help Farmer Brown that lost his barn. I can give something to him. I'm so glad for this, God. I will bless other people with it. You know what would have happened? He'd have been alive and well, but God told him, this night thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, because he was thinking selfishly. The impact of self-talk. And so this point is for us, when we make out real good financially, when we have success, then we need to think about it. Listen to ourselves talking when we have a financial success, when there's money rolling in and the business is going well, and then stop and say, what am I saying about this? It'll make a big difference in our experience. Well, let's go to the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. There's actually three people that I'd like us to think about, thinking about the impact of self-talk and what we tell ourselves in life. First, it's Naaman. What was the activating circumstance in that story of Naaman when he gets angry at what Elisha told him? Well, the activating circumstance was he went to the land of Israel as a big army man. He's captain of an army, and he goes down there and he expects Elisha will come out and glorify him and will bow to him and do something great, and he'll get a name in Israel. And instead, Elisha just sends his servant to the door and says, tell that man, he didn't say it in these words, but just tell that big man to go down and do a little thing. Just go dip in a muddy river. That's the activating circumstance. Me, the captain of the Syrian army, down to that muddy place? Never. And he heads back to the land of Syria, he heads back there, an angry man. What was he telling himself? What was the self-talk going on in there? Well, I deserve more than this. I'm an important man. I'm in control. How dare he treat me this way? He didn't even come and shake my hand. I deserve more honor and respect than that. And he's headed home angry. He's going to miss a healing because of what he was telling himself. He was responding in a wrong way. But there's another man in that crowd. It's a servant. And I want you to think about the difference between an army captain and a servant. It's a lot of difference. I don't know how welcome this servant was to go talk to this army captain and say, just think through this. Aren't you doing a foolish thing? I don't know how welcome that little conversation was. But there's this servant. It doesn't even name him. They're headed back through. And the activating circumstance for this servant is he was along with his master. He saw a simple request made of his master. He saw his master get angry. And he says, I don't understand it. Why wouldn't he do it? He's going to miss this healing. And he's thinking to himself, what was he telling himself? Was he telling himself, Naaman is such a Such a rebellious man. He's so full of himself. He's so proud. Was he telling himself that? Or was he telling himself, you know, Naaman needs help. Naaman needs somebody to talk to him. Naaman isn't thinking right. Maybe I could talk to him. I don't know what all was going through that servant's mind, but he was thinking something right. He was telling himself something right. And the consequence was, he walks up beside Naaman and he says, Naaman, think through this. If he'd asked you to climb Mount Everest, you'd have done it, right? Well, he didn't say it in that many words, but if he'd asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it. Yeah? Then why is it so hard to do something so little? Why don't you go try it? Just try it. And Naaman says, you're right. And he goes and tries it. Notice the consequence of a servant who had a belief system that was right. It made a difference for Naaman. It actually toppled Naaman's belief system. So a little servant with no power over Naaman actually changed or helped to change Naaman's belief system. Well, there's another person in this whole story that was earlier in the story. And that's a little captive maid, a little girl in Naaman's house, taken out of the land of Israel against her wishes, taken away from her parents, a slave girl in this army captain's home. Think about how inconvenient that would be. Think about how tempted you would be to be angry, to be missing your family. What was she telling herself? What was her belief system? The activating circumstance for her was that she was a servant in a foreign country against her wishes. But I believe she was telling herself some good things. I will do my part. I love Naaman. I will serve Naaman. So when the day came to speak gently and say, I wish Naaman would go down to Israel. There's a prophet down there that could heal him. She was speaking. She was not chafing under this. She was not running away from it. She was not saying, I wish something would happen to Naaman so I can go free. She was saying, I will spend and be spent for my master Naaman. You see how our belief system, we often can't change the activating circumstance. This little maid could not change the activating circumstance, but we have control over the belief system in our own hearts. And that determines the consequence, not the activating circumstance, but what I do with it and what I talk to myself. So the story of Naaman, well, maybe this point with Naaman and his getting angry about this, maybe this is for us when we think our idea makes more sense than other people's. Maybe it's business meeting. Maybe it's a members meeting and we're talking about something and I got this all figured out how we ought to do it and no one else seems to think that way. Then listen to myself talking to myself. I should listen and say, what am I hearing? How am I relating to this? For this wise servant, maybe this is for us when we're part of a congregation and someone is making wrong choices, or maybe it's someone in our family making wrong choices. We see someone else who's stubbornly going on their way, breaking the laws of God. What am I telling myself? How much love do I have for that person? What am I telling myself about what I could do for them? The little maid is for us whenever we've been taken advantage of. People are using us. It seems like we're serving and giving and giving and giving. And won't people ever notice? Won't they? And we're just willing to keep on serving and pointing them to help. What are we telling ourselves will make all the difference? Well, a little farther in this story is the man Gehazi. Gehazi was, after Naaman's healing, Naaman came back to give Elisha a bunch of gifts. And Gehazi saw the gold. He saw the new clothes. He saw it. And Elisha says, no, don't give me gifts. Give glory to God, in essence, is what he said. Don't praise me. Praise God. I won't take gifts. I won't receive this glory. But Gehazi saw it. He saw that. And he wanted it. The activating circumstance was he saw something that he could get. of wealth to get ahead. He wanted that. What was he telling himself from there away? What did he tell himself after he saw that? I want it. This would help us out. Why would you turn down? And he rolls this around in his mind to the point that the consequence was he found, after Naaman left, he found a way to slip out of Elisha's presence and go after it. What else did he do in that story? He actually talked to himself long enough to get himself willing to tell a lie to get that stuff. He fabricated a story. He says, oh, Elisha sent me because there's some sons of the prophets that stopped in and their overnight company. Now we could use this stuff. It's a total lie. How do you get to the point where you tell a total lie? Right here. You've got to tell yourself that it's okay to tell this lie. You've got to tell yourself, we have to tell ourselves, I want it that bad that I'm willing to lie to get it. The consequence was he stood there on that road and he told a blatant lie. So then he comes and brings his stuff back. Why didn't he carry it into Elisha and show him what he got? You know why? He knew better. He knew he was in trouble. He knew he was on the wrong road. So he goes and puts the stuff away. And then he kind of comes into Elisha like, you know, just away at the restroom a little and back here. Oh, hi, Elisha. Day goes on. And Elisha says, where are you coming from? And Gehazi said, oh, I didn't go anywhere. What are you asking about? And Elisha said, in essence, said, the Lord showed me where you went. The leprosy of Naaman will cleave to you the rest of your life. He went out of there a leper, white as snow. The consequence for a belief system that was marred. The circumstance was a temptation. The belief system was, I want that stuff. And the consequence was the leprosy of Naaman. He paid for that for life. So this is for us. This point is for us when we are tempted. When we see the glitter of something that takes our attention. Some of us are tempted with gold and money and we want wealth. Some are tempted with other things that we so desire. And those desires can overwhelm us. So much so that maybe other people looking on say, that's ridiculous. I don't understand that. Because we all, our temptations vary so much. But when we are tempted, think about Gehazi. When we are tempted, when I am tempted, I should listen to myself talking to myself. What am I saying? Oh, it won't matter. No one will find out. Oh, it's just a little thing. Oh, I can, really? Really? Is that what God would be saying? When I am tempted, I ought to listen to myself talk. If you need help in doing that, just write it down. Write down what you're thinking. So what are you thinking about this temptation? And sometimes written on paper, it horrifies us. Oh, I would never say that. Well, then why is it running through our head? Because we are telling ourselves something when we think it. There's another one. I'd like you to turn to 2 Samuel 17. This is a man that isn't often talked about in Scripture. In fact, I don't know how old I was until I realized this story is in the Scriptures. But here's a struggle that a man that went down in something that I've never been tempted with. But some people struggle with this, and it's a story here in the Bible that we ought to think about. We don't often talk about this. 2 Samuel 17, it's about Ahithophel. Okay, if you look at verse 14, 2 Samuel 17, verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. So they liked Hushai's counsel and didn't take Ahithophel's counsel. Ahithophel had told him one thing, Hushai had said another. They took Hushai's idea and not Ahithophel's. That's the activating circumstance. Ahithophel spent some time, talked to them, gave them advice, his word, what they should do, and they didn't take it, but they took someone else's words. And what did he tell himself? What was going on? Well, let's look at the consequence, verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his fathers. He commits suicide. How do you get to the place to commit suicide? I don't know, but I am convinced you have to tell yourself some pretty bad things to get to that point. It seems like he wanted to score. It seems like he was discouraged. It seems like he wanted to say, well, they're going to pay for this. I'm going to make them really sad for not listening. I don't know what was the thought pattern, but something bothered him so bad that he got to the point he took his life. So you can see how the activating circumstance, you know, he could have gone home and said, well, let them follow Hushai's advice. I'm fine. I'll watch. I'll live here. Years down the road. See, God even says, this passage says that God designed it that way because he wanted to bring this people to naught. He wanted to punish them. So years down the road, people looking back would say, Ahithophel's counsel was better than Hushai's. Hushai's counsel took them into trouble. But Ahithophel wasn't there to see that because he destroyed himself. Why didn't Ahithophel say, well, that's fine. They can pursue that way. I'm okay with that. He could have sat there and said, well, you just wait. You just watch. And this would have been another bad response. But he could have said, well, I'll watch. They'll pay for that. You watch. And then as soon as bad things happened, he could have said, see, I told you so. You should have taken my counsel. That would have been another bad road to take. And all of that hinges on what we tell ourselves. Made the difference of where he went. So this point is for us when our voice seems to be ignored. When people don't take our advice, when they don't listen to the advice that we had. There's another story in Numbers chapter 16 that I'd like us to think about. Numbers 16, and I'd like you to turn there. Numbers 16 is the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You Bible scholars know the story that they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And eventually the ground opened up and they fell down in the earth and the ground closed back up and destroyed a whole bunch of people. What was happening in this story? I'd like to show you something. If you look at the end of chapter 15, the end of chapter 15 is where God gave Moses direction. Verse 37, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garment throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of borders a ribband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart, and after your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring. That ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God. Here is a commandment about dress, about identity. God said, look, I want my people to have this mark. May I say this mark of separation? I know there's differences where we are today in church life and where the children of Israel were, but God asked his people to have a mark of identity that they would remember who they are. Verse chapter 16 then, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rise up. Verse 3, and they say to Aaron, to Moses and Aaron, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Every one of them. Who are you as leaders? Everyone is holy, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. If you go back, when God called Moses, remember how much Moses didn't want to go do it? How many excuses he gave? And he said he can't speak well. And then God said, I'll send Aaron along. You remember that whole struggle. And here now someone is saying, oh, you took on this office. You lifted yourself up. You want to do this. The activating circumstance was authority needed to give direction from God. The consequence was someone got angry. Someone began, you read chapter 16, there's a lot of accusations against Moses and Aaron. Very much critical. Very critical of Moses and Aaron. And a difficult situation to work through. And You wrestle with the question, why did this happen? Why the consequence? I believe it was because of a belief system, what they were telling themselves. And so this point is for us, maybe when authority speaks to us on whatever issue, when authority speaks to our lives, be it parents, be it church, be it a boss, when authority speaks, then listen to our heart. We should listen to ourselves, talking to ourselves, when authority asks something of us. Listen to what's happening, because it'll make all of the difference. It will have such an impact on what we do with it. It did here with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So they went down this trail of, you have no right to speak to us this way. Who are you? You have problems. And exposing all. And you know what? The fact was, Moses and Aaron were just human. Moses and Aaron had their problems. They made mistakes. In fact, Moses wasn't allowed to make it into the promised land because he was Moses, the human one. But that didn't make him any less the servant of God. God didn't say, well, yeah, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, I know Moses is that way, and so you're allowed to act this way. He didn't do that. And so when authority speaks to us, what do we tell ourselves? Well, I'd like to close with a couple New Testament verses. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is this right here. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that this must be captive to the obedience of Christ. You and I, every one of us, are responsible to take a hold of our self-talk, our thoughts, and bring it into subjection to Jesus Christ. So that's the call of the Christian. That's a hard job. That's a lifelong job, to constantly take a hold, listen to ourselves talking to ourselves, evaluate it. What would Christ say about this? You ever think about what would happen to you if sitting in a service like this? What if an angel would write your thoughts on the wall right now? Bam, there it would appear. You know how we do this with overhead projectors, and you turn it on and there it is. And everybody starts reading. You know, you got a bunch of text to read. What if right now your thoughts popped on the wall? We should be able to be okay with that, right? Well, not always. Well, but they're mine. Listen, the Bible says we're supposed to have them in obedience to Christ. And if they are there, should I be ashamed if they were popped on the wall? Well, that's a real challenge. That's a high calling. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Make sure it has those things in it. Why? Why shall we do that? Because it will shape the results. You can't get around it. It will shape the consequences. Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. That's this level right here. A renewed mind. You see how that a renewed mind makes renewed consequences? When the mind is renewed, when the heart is after God, when the thoughts are into captivity, when there, we conquer the obedience question, then the consequences are more in line with what they need to be. Too many times we chase the consequences. We go after, why do I say wrong things? Why do I say bad things? Why do I do bad things? Try to take a hold of those things. We really need to back up one level and take a hold of self-talk that's going on, because that shapes what comes out of our experience. May the Lord help us this morning to understand the impact of self-talk and rise to the challenge of being what God wants us to be in our thought life. Those that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.